talking with you guys. This is fun. Let me say a word of welcome also. There are I shook a couple of hands today I'd never shaken before, so I want to say welcome to those of you who are with worship here at Christ Church, at least since I've been here for the first time, so it's good to have you here. I'd like to read to you this morning from the longest book in the Bible, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses long, so please sit back and relax. This may take a while. This is an extended poem in celebration of God's Word. And it's written in an interesting way. You don't notice it in English because it doesn't translate, but each new verse begins with the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then he just keeps repeating as he works his way around. There's not 176 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously, he's repeating himself several times. But what I'd like to read to you is from 119, starting at verse 105 through 112. Yeah, not the entire thing, just seven selected verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. May God add God's blessing to this reading from Psalm 119. How are you? I'm doing very well, thank you. I stand here getting ready to bring today's message, and I look out, and I'm not sure. Now you're looking at me. That's better. Some of you have smiles now. That's better. Whenever I get up to preach, I'm always thinking of good news. It's good news. We should receive good news joyfully. So we'll do the best we can. Pray for me. That'll help everybody. And I'm praying for you at the same time. Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace this day, thank you. Thank you for making a place at the table for everybody. Thank you for your word that is our delight and our joy and a source of great inspiration where we find you in its pages. Help us, Lord, as we consider today's subject. Help us, Lord, to become students of this great book that you've given us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've been on this long series of sermons. I think we're up to nine. This long series of sermons on the spiritual life. We started by talking about those seven things that get in the way. You know, those attitudes like pride and avarice and those guys we spent the summer with. And then Labor Day weekend, I talked to you about how the spiritual life is lived from the inside out, that we're changed by God's grace working inside of us, and then that change gets reflected in our values, our priorities, how we actually live our lives. And then last week, I started five-part series here on five practices that will deepen our lives spiritually. Last week, we didn't so much talk about prayers. We had a nice little prayer workshop together last week. I don't know about you, but I had a great time doing that. I got more comments from that sermon than anything I've preached in 3 years. That's a good thing. Because the goal last week was not to talk about prayer, but to help us have an experience together of various forms of prayer. And I think that went very well for us. Prayer is our primary communication with God. We speak to God and we listen. We listen. We listen. We listen some more. We speak to God. We listen. That's the pattern that we're invited to. What's the old saying? God gave you one mouth and two ears so you'd listen twice as much as you talk. That's a good rule in prayer, that you spend twice as much time listening as talking. What I'd like to talk to you about today is this book, the Bible. That the second key to spiritual growth, the second way that we do this, the five that we need for a new life, is becoming a student of the Bible, learning to read and study and inwardly digest. Think of it this way. If prayer is experiencing God in the now, right? When I'm praying, I feel immediately directly connected to God. In prayer, we're connected to God in the now. When I'm studying the Bible, I'm reading of other people's encounter with God in their now. So I learn about God by how God is working through others and through these great, great, great stories over the years. It's kind of like if I wanted to experience the ocean, I could go down to the seashore and dip my big toe in salt water. By the way, where my mother grew up in Stephenville, Newfoundland, you don't want to do more than that. It is really, really cold there. At least the water never warms up. Or I could, you know, jump in and paddle around and I'd experience the ocean. And to a large degree, on this journey, experiencing God is something like that. You don't wait for instructions. You just kind of jump in and experience God. But this life is a journey. It's not just a moment and an experience. And where's my sailor? There he is. If I were going to jump in the ocean with my sailboat and sail to, say, England, it might be helpful if I had a map. Yes? Chart, sorry. If I were planning to sail to England, it might be helpful if I had a chart. Good. And what's a chart? But what is it? What is it exactly? What is a chart? Where did it come from? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Do you hear him? A chart is the distilled experience of those who've made the journey before you. Fair enough? That's what this is. This is the written experience of people who've made this journey before you. And there's a lot of really interesting stuff there. This, by the way, in the United States, this is still the number one bestseller. It is the most purchased book in the United States. Can I share something that research also shows? It's the least read book in all the United States. That's probably not a good thing to say out loud. Most of us have five or six Bibles gathering dust on the shelf. Is that all right? Come on. You got them. I got them. I got a whole bookshelf full of Bibles. Of course, I can claim that I'm using them for study. You know, different translations from different times and places. We'll discuss your excuse later. We used to give our third graders in the church in Syracuse, we used to give them Bibles. And I give this little speech when I give them their Bible. I'd say, now, this Bible comes with a special dust-proof cover. But it's not automatic. You have to activate the dust-proof cover. And the way you do that is every day you take it off the shelf, you open it, and you read something. And that if you do that, it won't gather dust, and neither will you. All too often, we dive into the Bible looking for loopholes. That's what Mark Twain said. People read the Bible looking for loopholes. Or we're looking for an information download. And I think when we do that, we miss it. Sometimes people have all kinds of wild ideas. It would be a bad idea to use this as a science textbook, for example. It would be a bad idea to treat it like the morning newspaper. It would be a bad idea to treat it like a novel. It's none of those things. It's so much, much more. It is people are often so afraid to open its pages. And yet over and over and over in the Psalms, and in this psalm especially, God's word is a lamp. It's our delight. We meditate it on day and night. It's life-giving. It's life-enhancing. We discover Christ in its pages. So let's say a few things about the book. All right? First of all, the Bible is not a record of people looking for God. It is not a record of people looking for God. What it is a record of God finding people and their experiences. The searcher is not the person in the book. The searcher is God. God is the one that is always looking for us. God goes to and walks with Adam in the coolness of the evening breeze. God speaks to Noah. God speaks to Abraham. God speaks to Moses and Miriam. God speaks to David. God speaks through Jesus to invite Pete, Jim, and John to go on this amazing journey. You get the idea that their experiences, their encounters, their moments with God are what's recorded here. And it's really interesting, really interesting stuff if we take the time. God is the seeker. The second thing I want to say about this book is that it's also profoundly human. I learned at 9 o'clock today that it's the old Prego commercial. You know, it's in there. Remember? Well, what I want to say to you about the Bible is if it's out there, it's in here. That everything that you might have to say about human nature, human characteristics, human history, human behavior, if you've heard about it, it shows up in here somewhere, somehow, because it's a very human document as well. Which means, of course, it's got wild, wacky, sometimes disturbing, bloody, violent stories in it, because that's human nature. We're broken. It's not nice in places, although in other places it's unspeakably kind. It's not a cleanly told story, but what it is real. Real human beings being found by God, recording their experiences. So far, so good? It's not made-up stories. Sometimes people say, I don't want to read the Bible. It's just a bunch of made-up stories. Can I share an answer to that? If this were made up, they'd have done a better job. Not to put too fine a point on it, but I would definitely have made my heroes recorded in the story be better human beings than they were. And yet you have Abraham the liar, you have Moses at the very least, guilty of manslaughter, you have David the adulterer, you have Peter the denier, you have on and on and on it goes. These are flawed, broken, human beings, just like, yeah, I was going to say me, but us works just fine. You do know yourself. This is a good thing. Just like us. Yeah. It was written in a different time. It was written in different languages. It was written in different cultures. But here's something I know to be absolutely true. You know what I know? That in the thousands of years from the start of this book to today, human nature has not changed a bit. We are just as prideful, just as lustful, just as greedy, just as all those folks way back when were. Founder of Methodism, John Wesley, one of my favorite Wesley quotes, he said that the doctrine of original sin, that is, the doctrine of the church that says human beings are broken. He said, the doctrine of original sin is the only doctrine of the church that can be proven empirically. Stand on a street corner. Stand out here at the Rotary for 45 minutes. You'll get it. Honk, honk. And then finally they let me through. Or read the newspaper. Watch the news, it's all there, right? That the evidence that there is something basically wrong with us, that we still lie like Abraham, we still evade responsibility like Moses, we still break promises like David. We still abandon our friends like Peter. We still war. We still cheat. We still steal. And though we may have made progress individually, though we may have made progress in our own lives as we've been on this journey, the reality is that there is something broken. Willow Creek, one of the largest churches in the United States, did an interesting study. This is 7-8 years ago now. And the study was, they wanted to see, their goal, they said, was to, here's Willow Creek's mission statement, to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I love that mission statement, by the way. So they commissioned a study to see if they were meeting their goal. Were we actually turning irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Here's what they discovered. No, they weren't. They were doing a miserable job at it. They discovered that they had a congregation that was 30,000 strong and half an inch deep. That there were a number of people in the congregation who had grown deeply in their spiritual lives and were living that out in the real world, but a significant percentage of the congregation was just hanging on, just going through the motions, just staying on, you know, paddling around on the shallow end and not getting charts to go to England or whatever it is we need. So, Willow Creek being Willow Creek, they commissioned a second study. And the study was trying to discover what are the keys to spiritual growth. Number one on the list, what they discovered was that people who move deeper in their faith, generally speaking, the catalyst for that move deeper was they began to make time to read and study this outrageous book of ours that we call the Bible. I find that profoundly significant. It may be that the weakness or the shallowness of the American church in its broadest sense comes from the fact that we do not or have not over the years made the effort to live out this book. Here's the thing. Bible studies by the thousands out there that'll give you all kinds of information about the Bible. You can, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're on the liberal or conservative side. All of them essentially are designed to do the same thing. It's sort of information download. You read this, you study this, you answer these questions. Now you've learned something. Go about your way. Well, that isn't going to get it done. When I study the Bible, I find that the only way this works for me, is when I learn something new, when I learn a new truth, when I discover something I didn't think I knew, or learn something again that I'd forgotten, that I have to immediately apply that to my life. When we choose to do that, our lives go deep in faith and our lives are changed. If I'm just dancing with it or just treating it like another information source rather than a source of transformation, I'm going to miss it. Are you still there? Let me say this too. I've been trying to be an apprentice for Jesus for a little over 40 years now. You know, I remember last week I said I'm not using the word disciple anymore because nobody knows what that is. But most people know what an apprentice is. I'm trying to learn the ways of the master, trying to do what he did. And that's really what we're called to do, right? But the reality is I'm a beginner. Remember last week I said we were all beginners at prayer? I'm a beginner at Bible study. What I've discovered is the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. And stuff I thought I knew, I don't really know after all. And every once in a while, I read through this book every year, cover to cover. It's part of my morning discipline. That's a great discipline. That's why I print those things in the update every week, so you can practice that same discipline. If you're not getting the update, see me afterwards. Give me your email. I'll make sure you get it. And if you do those readings each day that we print there, you'll read cover to cover. You'll read all the way through the Bible every year. And I've been doing this for years. And the really strange thing is, I'll read something I have read dozens of times, And I look at it like, where did that come from? Like I'd never seen it before. I know I read it. I read this cover to cover every year. And every once in a while, the Spirit sort of grabs something off the page at me and says, hey, you ignored this the last 15 times through. Pay attention to this now. And then I've got to stop and pay attention. I'm a beginner. We all are. I have a goal. I want to see every person connected to this church become a more serious student of this book. To learn what it says, to learn the stories, to understand its weirdness and intricacies, to dance with it, by the way, to argue with it from time to time. I argue with it from time to time. To find great, profound questions raised that, for which there aren't any immediate answers. That's part of the experience. In fact, more often than not, in Bible study, asking the questions is far, far, far more important than thinking you have the answers. You all right? So here's the thing. Maybe you've never studied the Bible before in your life. Maybe you've got two or three of them gathering dust because they were given as gifts, or you bought them because you thought maybe you ought to have one on your shelf so that when the pastor comes by, you can put it on the coffee table. And he'll know what good spiritual people you are, and that might be. Or she'll know what good spiritual people you are, depending on the circumstance. I do a 3-week class called Bible 101. It talks about big numbers and little numbers and old and new and how it's put together and why over 3 weeks, about an hour a week over 3 weeks. If you've never spent time with this book before and you'd like me to offer that class, tell me so after church. We'll set up a time and we will do this. There's a class that meets at church every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. And this is a read and discuss class. We're currently halfway through Luke chapter 15. And if you want to join us any Thursday, you can just drop in at any time. That's how this class is designed. We read a portion and we talk about it, which is Bible study. We read a portion and we talk about it. If mornings are not available for you and you'd like a class like that in the evening, tell me. Tell Sally. We will set something up. If you're not familiar with the Bible, at 10 o'clock on Sundays right now, through this month and into October, Reverend Jim Pollard is teaching a class. What's that class titled again? Making Sense of the Bible. A chance for you to explore some of those issues and some of those questions with Jim. Jim and I teach a disciple Bible study on Sunday nights that six members of this congregation are in. We're having a great time doing that. In January, disciple Bible study is a 34-week, I would say, junior college level survey of the Bible. And in January, I'll be offering that class again. If you're ready to sign up, make sure you let me know. I need to know what you need. What will it take? What do you need to take the next step in becoming a student of this book? All right. Everybody got somebody they're sitting near that they can talk to? If not, time to make a friend. Make a friend now. Ready, set, go. Okay? Yeah, you can turn backwards. That's fine. Look forward, whatever you got to do. Families, friends, neighbors, whatever it is. I'm going to read a couple of brief passages and ask a question, and you're going to talk about that question with your friend. You all right? Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. We're going to do it anyway. So. Sometimes having to do something is really good for you. This would be one of those times. Please laugh with me when I try to say something funny. You're leaving me hanging out here. This just isn't good at all. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Just listen to it. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Turn to your partner and talk about what you think that means. Go. There's no right or wrong answers. You're doing great. All right. Next verse. As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Two questions. What does it mean, follow me? Two, what does it mean to fish for people? Go. I want to congratulate all of you. You have now engaged in Bible study. Well done, everybody. Sometimes we think we have to be experts. When I ask those, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I could probably stand here and give you a dozen meanings for that. There isn't a right one. There's multiple variations on a theme. And when we study the Bible, we revel in those variations. Sounds like the disciple class, doesn't it? We're having trouble agreeing on anything in that group. It's really fun. I'm having a great time. Bible study. Read the Bible on your own. Read it with others. Reading it and studying it with others is vitally, vitally critical. I'm one person. I have one life experience. And when I read the Bible and run it through my life experience, it says certain things to me, but your experience is different than mine is. And I need to hear what the Word of God, what God is saying through your life from those passages. That strengthens my faith. When you hear my story, it strengthens your faith. When we hear more, we get a bigger and bigger and broader and better picture of what God is intending to discuss and to examine and to explore. And as I said earlier, ask lots of questions. And sometimes you'll ask questions and there's no immediate answer. You know, I had a three-year-old walk up to me once. This was like in one of my first churches, so I'm right out of seminary. I still know everything. Yeah. Takes a while to forget all that stuff. And the three-year-old walks up, and I know mom and dad put the kid up to it, but, you know, tags on my trouser leg and says, "Pastor, who made God?" Well, I'll just let you figure that one out for yourself. Huh? Come back when you're 20, kid. We can have a reasonable conversation about it. Asking the questions, even though they may seem absurd, seem a little bizarre, seem a little out there, asking the questions is so vitally important to allowing God's word to sink into us. Okay? All right. Here's the danger moment. Any questions? I'm really disappointed. I mean, I expect people to throw zingers at me or something. All right. Let's, Phyllis wanted to know who did make